The first gospel reading this morning is from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 and 9 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And from chapter 6, verse 51, and verses 56 through 58. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. May God add his blessing to his word.
Let us pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Alleluia. Amen. So in clergy circles, Roger and Ellen can probably back me up on this, the Sunday after Easter is casually known as Associate Pastor Sunday. Because after Lent and Holy Week and all that, the theory goes that the senior pastor who will have done all that work is tired, and so the associate gets to preach Doubting Thomas every single year. And if that is true, then this particular Sunday in the lectionary cycle is distinctly off-lectionary or vacation Sunday, because this is one of those passages, that second reading from John, that makes us all wonder why we entered the ministry in the first place. The last time that I preached this particular lection, that bit from chapter 6, and I preached the entirety of it last time, I learned my lesson. I got more feedback on that than I've ever gotten on any sermon ever. None of it was particularly good, but the thing was, none of it was actually about my sermon. It was really about quoting the Bible. It's a rough one, and nobody necessarily wanted to hear what Jesus said out of Jesus' mouth. Please, that one's not my fault. And then, of course, as I'm looking at the lectionary passage for today and thinking, oh no, not that one again, we scheduled a baptism. Sweet, adorable little baby. And it hit me that this particular text might be a kind of awkward introduction to our church for all y'all who haven't been here before. And so I had every intention, ask Linda, I had every intention of just going with the Old Testament readings, which are all about seeking wisdom, because I thought, what a great text, right? That's a baptism sermon. And then I was in the hospital earlier this week, as I am from time to time, and I was walking through the hospital lobby, and I saw this family there. It was a new mom, a brand new baby in the baby carrier, and they had a probably three-year-old with them, older brother, older sibling. And the older siblings seem just a teeny tiny bit jealous, as older siblings will be in moments like that. And he climbed up into his mother's lap in the wheelchair as they were in that hospital lobby to get snuggled and kissed and to get mommy all to himself. And of course, his mother obliged, scooped him up and held him and covered him with kisses. How many of you who are parents or aunts or uncles have ever absolutely just covered a kid in kisses? Right? Uh-huh. You're bouncing and smiling like, yeah, uh-huh, totally. Absolutely done that. And he was laughing so hard. He was absolutely squealing with laughter. And as she kissed him all over and got down in his belly and made him laugh even harder, she said, "I am going to gobble you all up." And he shouted and he said, "I gobble you all up." And then he jumped down from the wheelchair and he ran over to the baby carrier and he started kissing his little sibling all over, just the same way his mother had been kissing him, laughing and shouting at his little sibling, "I gobble you all up." And I remembered doing the same thing to my kids. They would tell you I don't have to reach too far back in my memory for that one, right? Right. And I had this little vision in my head of Becca and Tamara probably doing the exact same thing to Amias on a pretty regular basis. And I wondered if maybe Mary hadn't done that to Jesus from time to time. And if Jesus didn't sort of remember being so safe and loved as a tiny child in Mary and Joseph's arms, laughing himself breathless, covered in kisses, because I don't think this is a new thing that parents have started doing. And suddenly, this little reading from John's Gospel started feeling pretty perfect for today, in case you've ever wondered if the Holy Spirit has a sense of humor. John's Gospel doesn't have an infancy narrative. It doesn't talk about Jesus as a baby. There's no angel, there's no wise men, there's no shepherds in John's Gospel. But in these earliest verses that we read today, it still insists on the fleshiness of the incarnation. It makes really, really clear that Jesus is not just God in human costume, but actually existing within a body like ours, all muscle and bone and fat and sinew, a body that knew the care of parents, and a body that would come to know how to care for the community and for the world. John's Gospel makes it really clear that that which is of God, that creative force that existed before life, the Word of God, became human, became a body, became flesh and blood and bone. And that's amazing if we really stop and think about it. That is some incredible love going on right there. That is some incredible love that will take on a totally unnecessary world of stubbed toes and bruised hearts, of bullies and misfits, of puberty and stomach viruses. God didn't have to do that. And I don't think that I am alone in saying that humans are kind of messy creatures. Did I mention puberty? And we are continually walking a wobbly line between compassion and self-centeredness, between fear and courage, between grief and joy. And still, God's love for all of our messiness was deep enough and strong enough to be willing to live in that body, in that crazy life that all of us lead. God's love was big enough to help us find, in the midst of all that we have lived, the grace and the truth of the love that holds it all together. Because God's love wraps us up and covers us in kisses, gobbles us up, and takes our very being within God's self until both are filled to overflowing and the abundance of God's abiding love propels us out into the world with even more kisses. Perhaps we shouldn't be surprised that an embodied love, an embodied God, should so often choose signs of physical presence, of bodily healing, curing blindness, helping people to walk, of abundant good wine and of a roasted fish breakfast, or of the sign that began this entire discourse, a small segment of which we have today, that feeding of the 5,000 out on the Galilean hillside. The embodied God uses signs of physical presence in order to show forth the abiding eternal presence of the divine. And as awkward and hard as we might find this particular metaphor in this particular instance, as grossed out as we all tend to get by the kind of implications of cannibalism in this little section of John's Gospel, it is still true that we, in our bodies, we all know what it is to eat. We've all done it. I hope most of us did it this morning. Right? We all know what it feels like to be hungry and then to be filled. We all know what it is to take within ourselves that which gives us health and strength. This is something we do on a daily basis. This is something bodies do. And it is true that we are aware in our bodies of the inherent distance that we maintain with other bodies, the boundaries of our individual skin that keep us separate, even when we wish we could kind of gobble up a loved one as protection or as intimacy or as that unbreakable bond that seems so foreign to our embodied reality. As icky as this part of John's Gospel sometimes feels, I'm not entirely sure that Jesus could have been any clearer about the life that he was asking us to lead, or the relationship that he was offering to us with God the Eternal, who is God made flesh, because it really is about both at once. It's certainly good for the eternal abiding God, that sort of ethereal notion that we tend to have, to dwell within us and to become one with us, and I don't think any of us get grossed out by that notion, right? And it's certainly good for God to become flesh, for there to be an incarnate word in his own skin walking along beside us, feeding 5,000 and preaching good news and showing us the way of grace and truth and relationship with the word of creation. All that's good. All that's easy. But it is particularly good, and it is pointed out to us here, that the two are not separate. They coexist deeply. It is particularly good that the God made flesh does not merely stand beside us, but is in fact taken within us. Because our relationship with God is not, and never really has been, a relationship between fleshy bodies and ethereal divinity. Rather, it is one of mutuality, in which body and spirit, human and divine, coexist, even in the messiness. Body and spirit, human and divine, coexist in each one of us. And so the care of each body, from the littlest to the biggest, is of tremendous importance, every bit as much as the care of our spiritual lives. For as much as God loved us, enough to share our bodies, our pain, our joy, our messiness, as much as God loved us to bring our very flesh within God's self, so we are called to love one another, to try to overcome the barriers and the distance that this embodied reality tries to force on us, to feel every stubbed toe, every stomach virus, every moment of bullying and marginalization, every new achievement, every delicious taste, every moment of compassion and delight as deeply within our own bodies as within the body that is experiencing it in the moment. Every bit as deeply within our own bodies as within the being of God. We are called to love one another, to see the grace of God which we affirmed today in Emmaus in every body that we encounter, and to respond to that grace and that truth and that word incarnate in deeply embodied ways. not just in thinking and praying about that which we hear about in the world, but in feeding and housing and clothing and tending, offering our own hands and our own hearts, and sometimes our own hugs, as though the flesh that we encounter were our very own, were within our very own, were indeed one flesh with us and with God. For just like that little toddler in the hospital jealous of his new sibling, sometimes we need to be fed, enough to be satisfied and an abundance besides in order to feed those around us. Sometimes we need to feel loved in order to love on the one that maybe we're not so sure about. Sometimes we need to be reminded of our own needs in our own bodies in order to hold the needs of others within our very selves, within our very flesh. And so when we have eaten our fill of fish and bread, when we have felt the fullness of our own bellies, our own selves, when we have felt what it is to be gobbled up in love, we can see before us the invitation to that mutuality and that care that God incarnate has always intended for us. And we can see before us the possibility of participation in the divine word within our very flesh and in the continuing presence of the God whose embodied love dwells still among and within us. Thanks be to God. Alleluia. Amen.
Amen.